All right, we're in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to look at chapter 28 of Proverbs. And verse 1. Proverbs 28 and 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Like many of the previous Proverbs and Proverbs throughout the whole book, we have a contrast of two different lifestyles. And in this, we have the same where it contrasts the wicked and the righteous. And it gives us some word pictures here. And it says of the wicked that they flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And when it talks about the wicked here, of course, it would be lost people, but it also it has reference to even those that are born again who are living a life that is out of the will of God, and they're going to flee when no man pursueth. They're like a little mouse who comes out and he looks around and he's scared. And if the floor shakes or if something moves, he's going to scurry away. They're sniffing and even the slightest vibration causes them to run. They're always cautious. They're always looking. They're always scared of what could happen and what might happen. And that's a description of the man that's described here as the wicked. That he's, no one's even after him, but he thinks it is, and he's fleeing. But the contrast to that is the lion. And the lion, it doesn't matter where he's at, he's not very fearful. He can sleep in the depths of the woods, or he can be sleeping out in the open plain of the Africa land, and he can lay down with a rhino around him and the elephant around him, and he doesn't have a problem. He's the king of the jungle. And if you look in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 29, it acknowledges that again. It says in Proverbs 30 and 29, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion, which is the strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. But it speaks of the lion of being strong, and the lion not turning away. He's not going to flee. He's not afraid. And so it begins to give us some contrast here about our life and our livelihood and the way that we go about life and our day-to-day activities. Again, saying the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now, I think one of the things we need to look at here is that exactly what it's talking about, because it's not to say that the wicked have no boldness at all. And in fact, wicked people at times are very bold, and religious righteous people at times are very timid. If you look back in chapter 14 of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 16, it says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. And so you have to kind of put this in a proper context. The wise man is going to fool fear of disobeying the Lord. The wise man is going to fear not living a righteous life, and he's going to fear sinning, and he says he's going to depart from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. The fool is very confident in a lot of stupid areas. You know, the fool is not afraid of promiscuous sex. They're not afraid of using mind-altering drugs. They're not afraid of driving fast. They're not afraid of playing Russian roulette. They're not afraid to go and do an armed robbery. And so there's some boldness there, but it's a boldness that's based upon depravity instead of a boldness that's based upon security, that you're in the God's will. And so Proverbs 28:1 doesn't have this idea that a lost man can't be strong and bold in the sense of the different things that we discussed. But it's boldness here in the context of standing for a right cause, and boldness in standing for godly things and standing for righteous things. It means in general that wickedness somehow begins to lead to fear and always looking behind you, always trying to cover your tracks, always expecting that somebody may catch you, when a man who is living in righteousness has no fear. I mean, he doesn't have to worry about being caught or worrying about his lie being discovered. And so that's the context that is referring to. And so what makes then the wicked flee when no one pursues? Well, I think that we know that and understand that not only from personal experiences, but we understand that from examples in the Bible. When you see a police car in your rearview mirror, your response is either one of confidence, I'm so glad that the police are out here and they're patrolling the area, or you can immediately begin to look at your speedometer, and that tells you something about your character. But a man living with guilt, a man that's bothered by his conscience, he flees when no man pursues him. A guilty conscience will turn shadows into phantoms where you think, I saw somebody in the woods there. You know, they're after me. A guilty conscience can turn ambulances into police cars. And you're afraid, they caught me. Innocent inquiry. Someone's just asking an innocent question of you, trying to find out what you believe or where you stand, or trying to just, pick your brain. And you immediately think he's trying to indict me for some evil that I've done. Doorbells turn into threats. A mailman can be seen as, maybe this is the warrant officer coming to issue me a warrant. Parents turn into cross-examiners. Friends, by being fleeing and having wickedness in your life and a guilty conscience, can make friends turn into traitors when there's nothing at all like that. And so our thinking begins to run wild with us when we have a guilty conscience. And David even spoke about that, how his bones waxed old through his roaring all the day long. And if you look at David's life, when Nathan came to David and told David the little story about the man having a lot of sheep, but when a friend came, he came and took his neighbor's only one lamb, and he killed it to feed him. And David was very upset about it. And David said, that guy needs to be killed. When really the Bible gives some very specific guidelines for when someone steals something, they're supposed to replace it fivefold or different amounts that are given in the Bible. But David went to excess to say, a guy like that should die. What prompted that in David? Well, guilty conscience. He had not dealt with his sin concerning Bathsheba. And so we find that over and over, and I think that we can begin to even see that as our text says it, that the guilty flee, or the unrighteous flee. Again, let me read the text for you in Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. We don't have to go any further than the book of Genesis to see that, do we? The Bible says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And I think it's significant, as one man said, it said that they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, not stalking in the garden. God wasn't coming down there to, you know, stalk them. But why are they hiding? Why are they remaining aloof from God? Well, the reason is they have a bad conscience. They have sin in their life. And there's no boldness in my life or your life when our conscience is bothering us. We flee, and we're not bold like the lion. Look over in Leviticus chapter 26, some more very graphic wording about this concept of fleeing when we have a guilty conscience. And let me just say this before I read this verse. It's Leviticus 26:36. But in our day, there's a great attempt by psychologists to say that we need to be guilt-free, that we need to quit beating ourselves up with guilt. But that is very bad advice. Guilt is a warning signal. And God has given us the sense of pain. If you touch a hot stove, immediately it hurts and it burns you, and you know quickly to pull your hand back. And in the physical sense, God has given us some things that we might protect ourselves, that we thank God for pain. Because when people have leprosy and people's nerves, different diseases, and maybe it's diabetes, and they can no longer have feeling in their feet, what happens is they do things with their feet, maybe put them too close to the fire, or they scratch them and they don't feel the pain, and it gets infected, and eventually there's going to be an amputation because the lack of feeling. Well, God has given us that physically so we can avoid problems. But God is also giving us the feeling of guilt so we might learn to deal with guilt in a proper way, that our lives might be cleansed. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So guilt is really a wonderful gift from God, drawing us to Himself. And here in this passage in Leviticus 26 and 36, it says, "And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the land of their enemies. And the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth." Here he's saying that because of your rebellion against me and your enemy's land, you're going to be out, and you just hear a leaf fall to the ground, or somehow there's a crackling of the leaf. And immediately you are scared and you know that the enemy is upon you, and you begin to run. And in the running, it actually, what it's implying here is that they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. They even overrun each other and trample each other. And there's a reality that when we are in sin, and we have a guilty conscience, that our minds are going to run wild, and we're going to fear on every side. But there's a great contrast to that on the opposite side. Think of the account of David and Goliath. David went down, sent by his father. to take some food down to the army of Israel, who were in a standoff in a valley between the Philistines and the Israelis. And when he went down there, he could see that they were fearful. The battle wasn't engaged. And Goliath would come out and he would say, you know, he would suggest that we just settle this once and for all. You send out your champion, and I'm the champion of the Philistines, and the whoever champion wins the battle, then the other people have to submit to him. And nobody wanted to go out. Saul wasn't going out. David's brothers weren't going out. And there was fear in all the camp. And David came down, and David heard what was going on. And David was asking questions about what's going on. And his brothers get a little bit upset and said, "Why have you come down here?" And he accused him of being naughty. He accused him of just coming down to see the battle. And he left the sheep and everything. And David looked at his brothers and others around listening. And he said, "Is there not a cause? This uncircumcised Philistine is defiling our God. He's challenging our God. And is there not a cause?" And David said, "You know, as God helped me to slay the lion when he took the sheep and the bear took the sheep, God's going to help me in this." Well, what gave him the boldness of a lion when others were fleeing? Because he could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." David was acquainted with his God. David was a righteous man. David was in a right standing with God. There in those quiet times in the fields of Judea, in the hills of Judea, and herding the sheep, David's relationship with God developed to where God would say, "He's the apple of my eye." And so when it came for a time of showdown, he was bold as a lion. Look in Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. And verse 4. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." Boy, pretty graphic language, huh? He was bold. And he was bold because he had spent a time with the Lord. He was confident. He was bold as a lion. In Psalms 27, David writes again. Psalms 27. Psalms 27 and verse 1. "The Lord, Jehovah God, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." Language of great assurance. "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." See, here's where we get down to the very heart of David that made him bold as a lion. One thing, he was a one thing type of guy. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He wanted we know that he didn't go over to the tabernacle every day and dwelt there, but he wanted the presence of God in his life on a daily basis. And having the presence of God in his life on a daily basis, he said, I am not afraid. I've got some more here to read, but let me say to you, we need men who are like lions today. We're living in troublesome times. And we mean men who are not afraid to stand for what's right and be bold as a lion. For in times of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Why was he bold as a lion? Because he sought the face of God. He didn't have to flee because he was confident in his God. That doesn't mean he was without sin, but it means that he, on a daily basis, worked at having a relationship with Jehovah God. And as a result of that, he didn't have to flee when no man pursueth. And what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Daniel says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful, which it means we're not being haphazard or we're not being stupid about this answer. We know what we're saying. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And really, it's a little bit old King James language here. So they're not saying we're not careful or we're not hasty. They're just saying what we're going to say is what we're going to say, and we've determined this, and we understand this, and this is where we're standing. They're going to stand before King Nebuchadnezzar, who was a mighty ruler. He controlled the world of his that known time, Babylon. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And so they knew that he'd be delivered one way or the other. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They're determined to be bold and just say it like it was. And tell the king, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to dishonor our God. And they had a boldness about them. And that boldness came from the relationship with Jehovah God. None of these. David couldn't have, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego couldn't have spoken these words if their conscience was guilty, if there was sin in their life. And so again, let me say to you that we need people, men, women, godly men and godly women, who have a boldness that exemplifies the lion. So, how might this righteousness, where it says, but the righteous are bold as a lion, how might this righteousness be obtained? Well, first of all, it's not found naturally in a person. The righteousness of boldness, the boldness of righteousness. Romans says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. It goes on in Romans 3, and it says that they don't even like to retain God in their thoughts. And so this righteousness is going to morph into in a product, I guess we wouldn't say morph, but a product of righteousness, this boldness, is only going to come about through being born again. Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so this righteousness that has the byproduct of boldness first comes into our life simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confesseth unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. But let me say to you that that's the beginning place, but there can come a time in a Christian's life, in your life, when the guilty conscience makes you pull in your head like a turtle, or makes you climb back into your hole like the mouse, and you just poke your head out once in a while and look around, because your conscience is bothering you. And someone may say something, a neighbor at work or a relative, and you know that what they're saying is not biblical, but you've become a mouse instead of a lion. And you keep your mouth shut, and you don't speak up. You don't earnestly contend for the faith. And the result of that, what's caused that, is a guilty conscience. Remember when Peter stood by the fire and the Lord was on trial and the maid said, aren't you one of his? And he said, no. Very emphatically. Second time again. And the third time, to make his point, he cursed and said, I know not the man. And the look of grace, the Lord looked into Peter's eyes, and Peter caught the Lord's eyes. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly because he saw that he had went from being a bold witness. He went from one who said, I'll defend you with the sword, Lord, to being a little mouse. And one of the things the Lord pounded into his heart and mind that day is that without me, you can do nothing. If we're going to be bold as a lion, it will not come by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. The reason that David was bold as a lion is because he spent time with the Lord, and his boldness was the direct product of his God. He played the mouse. Abraham, the father of faith, instead of staying in Canaan, he went down into Egypt. A play on words is often used by preachers, but he went down. And he went down morally. And when he got into Egypt, instead of trusting God, by faith he left the land of Canaan. I mean, land of Mesopotamia. Instead of trusting God, he began to trust himself. And he said, you know, they want to know who this woman was? And they said, oh, she's my sister. And Pharaoh took her. And he was going to take her as his wife. And God began to bring some real calamities on the household of Pharaoh. And then he found out that this guy, Abraham, he's a bozo. This guy, Abraham, is a liar. This guy, Abraham, he doesn't have a very good testimony about Jehovah God. And Abraham turned into a mouse and affected his witness, and God spared him. David sinned with Bathsheba. David is messing up. David, as I already said, wanted punishment for the guy in Nathan's little story until David found out that he was the man. But look in Psalms 51. When we have been on the road of Peter, denying the Lord, when we are looking to our own power and our own scheming as Abraham, the answer to obtain that boldness again is to man up with God, to confess our sin to God. And that's what David did in Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. He didn't want that dirtiness in his life that kept him from being bold. He wanted to shine forth as a bright light. He wanted to have a good testimony. And he says, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And he goes on, he's going to say in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. And that's the heart of a lion. The joy was restored to his life, and he's upheld with a free spirit. If there's any animal that has a free spirit and is going to go where he wants to go, is the lion. And after all that, then, it says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners that will be converted unto thee. But then, now, after I've restored myself with thee, now I can be bold to witness. Now I can be like a lion. Now I can stand before men and tell them of my great Savior. We become mice because we hold sin in our life. It's deadly to the life of a lion. Understand what I'm saying? We need to deal with our sin. And he did. And so we need to let God deal with our sin. In Proverbs 20 and verse 27, interesting passage. Proverbs 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. What's he saying? Well, he said God has given us an inner spirit. It's not capital S here, but the Holy Spirit does play a major part. And it's like a candle. It's like you're going into the rooms and we today have electric lights, but he's got his candle and he goes into that closet of my life, that, you know, way back there in the back where I've pushed all my garbage and I've hidden it back there, and I go into that closet and I open it up and you know, that little bit of sin that nobody knows about, I play with it for a while, and I embrace it for a while, and then I close the door and get back to normal life, and then, you know, I go back and open the door and play with that sin a little bit more. And he said that the Spirit of God is like a candle that goes in there and it flips the light on. And it's like the cockroaches begin to scurry. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit that we might be convicted of our sin, that we might deal with our guilty conscience. Because God wants lions. He wants lions. He wants us to live like lions. Bold. And so, it would do us good to cry out with David, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so, where is the source of this boldness? Well, we've already alluded to it, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2:2, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." You understand the context here, but the phrase I'm looking at is this boldness, we're bold in our God. That boldness comes from our relationship with our God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 12. Ephesians 3 and 12. It talks about Jesus our Lord in verse 11. Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him, that the boldness proceeds from the Lord. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. When our sins are confessed and we're in right relationship with the Lord, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And so he's acknowledging that we are men. We have infirmities. We have weaknesses. We have problems. And God is touched with that. And he said, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That and I've talked to you about this before, but it's like pain has a certain threshold, and you can only take so much pain if you go into shock. Mankind has a certain threshold, and he can only take so much temptation until he would go into sin. Thank God that he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that no temptation is taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. There's always a temptation where we're going to give in, but God prevents that coming to that place. And he says, but Jesus was tempted in all points. That is, he took the full gamut and the full pressure, the full depth of all temptation. And he never did sin. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He wants us to be bold as lions coming to him. Look in Hebrews 10. And verse 19, Hebrews 10:19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way." And so when we bow in prayer, we have sin in our life. We need to deal with that sin. Know that you can come to the Lord in boldness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That the door to confession and restoration for the Christian is always open. We have a right to be there. We can go there in boldness. Remember that when Peter and John were beaten And let's go over there. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. How much time I got? You guys need to buy me a watch, so I'll stick it in my drawer. 5 minutes. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There's the boldness, right? Because he had been with Jesus. And so we need men who will stand in the evil day. We need the boldness that Proverbs talks about. And this boldness, as we tried to say here in the last part of this lesson, it doesn't come in the arm of the flesh. It doesn't manifest itself through the schemes and plans of man. But it manifests itself by those who pursue a relationship with God. To realize they're weak. And when I'm weak, Paul said, then I'm strong. How can that be? Because he quit trusting in himself. And so Revelation ends with these words that towards the end. It says, and they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And so today, let me just make a plea again that what our nation needs, what our community needs, what our church needs, what my family needs, is me, personally, and the members of my family, our church and its leaders and its members, that they would be lions. Boldness that comes only from a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, here's where the question lies. Are you a mouse or are you a man? Are you fleeing when no man pursues? Are you scared that you're going to offend this person or that person if you stand? Or are you bold? I'm not talking about being stupid. You know, sometimes boldness is called boldness when it's just being stupid. But I'm talking about the boldness that this proverb is talking about. Bold as a lion. Because God's on my side. And I'm in a relationship with him. Okay?